Well, good morning again. We've been studying over this last few weeks the book of Proverbs, haven't we? And we've been seeing that the book of Proverbs is all about teaching us wisdom, which is how to do life well. And wisdom is something that comes from God and begins with God. And in this last few weeks, we've been looking at just what Proverbs has to say about all sorts of different issues, because you'll know if you've read it. How are you getting on, by the way, with the Proverbs challenge? Chapter a day. Going all right? Not going so well? Still not too late to restart or take it up again. Anyway, we've been seeing that once you get past the first 9 chapters, Proverbs has lots of little sayings, and they each come in a little kind of bite-sized morsel that you have to chew over and think about and reflect on prayerfully. And God gives us wisdom as we do that. And it's okay to go through it and say, well, okay, book of Proverbs, what do you have to say about anger, about money, about things like that? And so this week we are looking at that one, anger. And so you'll see that you have on your notice sheets 2 things that might help. On the back of the main notice sheet, there's an outline of where we're going. And you also have a little white sheet with some proverbs on it. Some proverbs relating to this subject of anger. And we're just going to have a read of them now. Let's see what God has to say in this book on this subject. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. Better to live in a desolate place than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper, than one who takes a city. This is the word of the Lord. Anger, then. Well, we all know what it's like to be angry, don't we? We all know that. And we can all know, I guess we've all seen in our experience, some of the devastating effects that anger can have. On a Tuesday morning, a couple of years ago at Churchfield Farm in Cambridgeshire, a reindeer called Mr. Frosty became angry. Now, Mr. Frosty was a handsome, well-bred individual, normally docile, who'd been lined up to pull Santa's sleigh at Christmas, but instead he went on a rampage. And with those antlers, he uprooted an iron gate, and he trampled his handler, who had to be taken off to hospital. And a paramedic who was first on the scene when they got there said the crew needed to call for urgent backup, as the animal was very angry. Anger. Well, let's get this clear straight away. Anger is not always bad, is it? Anger in itself is an emotional response. It's a strong emotional reaction against something. It can be right to react to things with anger. There are things in the world that are so bad that we ought to be angry about them. Injustices, evil actions, things like that. Those are things that should stir our emotions. We should be angry about them. And anger of that sort can achieve some pretty amazing results. Malcolm X, the campaigner for racial equality, he said, usually when people are sad, they don't do anything. They just cry over their condition. But when they get angry, they bring about a change. Lots of changes for the better have happened because a few people have been angry about some evil or other. Anger can be good. But let's be just as clear about this. More often than not, our anger isn't good, is it? Because when we get angry, we act rashly. We do things that we later regret, and we hurt people. In that first reading that Pauline read for us, we had that important instruction in the book of Ephesians. In your anger, do not sin. The problem is that all too often, we sin more when we become angry, don't we? Okay. Well then, what principles can we learn from this book of Proverbs to help us who are angry people? What can we learn from Proverbs to help us? Well, I think the key principle that's come out of those readings is this. The key principle is, anger needs to be controlled. Anger needs to be controlled. Do you see that? Proverbs 29 verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. If anger is given free rein, it will harm. If we act on our anger and let our anger direct what we do, there's a very good chance we'll end up doing a lot of damage. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get angry, I'm not one of those, I don't blow my top and shout and scream. I don't know how you do it. Maybe we've got some screamers here. Maybe, like me, maybe you're more of a stomper. Because that's how I do it, I think. When I get angry, I still feel deep down somehow that everybody should know about it. And so I go about, not so dramatically, but going about doing normal things, but more noisily than normal. Do you know that? You sort of thump around the house. And everybody in the house knows that I'm angry. Now, I think I'm being quite restrained. I think I'm certainly looking quite restrained. But no, everybody in the house knows I'm in a grump. That's giving full vent to my anger in my own sort of sophisticated way. And whether it's a noisy or a relatively quiet way of doing that, that's still a foolish thing to do, isn't it? Giving full vent to your anger is a foolish thing. If anger is allowed free rein, it will do harm. And that's especially true as soon as we open our mouths. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is to a man's honour to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." Speaking when you're angry, more often than not, results in quarrels. You know, if you speak when you're angry, you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret, said one wise man. What we say is enormously powerful, isn't it? We can very easily shape our words into a deadly weapon, which is aimed to do maximum damage. And if we let fly with our words when we're angry, that's probably what'll happen. Proverbs tells us to beware of that, doesn't it? And it tells us to beware of hot-tempered people, because if we get too close to them, then we're most likely to get damaged ourselves, because everybody gets a bit. So Proverbs 21 verse 19, that amazing one, "Better to live in a desolate place than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife." Not a mandate for divorce, so don't. Proverbs 22 verse 24 to 25, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." Being close to someone with a hot temper, it's a bit like living on the slopes of a volcano, isn't it? Because when they erupt, everyone gets affected. Sarah, my wife, when Sarah was at school, when she was at school learning as a school child, there was one of the teachers there who was quite a well-respected individual, but was known to all the kids as Mrs. Vesuvius. And you just sort of know why, don't you? Another thing about anger is it is contagious, isn't it? That's an effect, isn't it, of getting close to a quarrelsome, ill-tempered person, is that it's contagious. I can think of a friend of ours who works in an office where there's somebody there who was always exploding, always angry, always grumpy, and it affects this girl. And she was telling us about it, and it was quite interesting that as she was telling us about it, she was being really grumpy as well, and really angry, because anger like that is contagious. It's infectious. And here in 21st century Britain, where we get so much of our moral guidance from the television, because that's what we see, and what we see we copy, that's one thing that the television loves, isn't it? It makes great TV. A furious angry tantrum. You know, a great blow up. Someone storming out, slamming a door. That's television. That's the whole plot of EastEnders. And it's not just EastEnders, is it? It's all the other soaps, it's all the reality TV, everything. All of it trades on dramatic, angry exchanges. And so what we see, we find ourselves imitating. This is one of those cases, isn't it, where, as we heard earlier on, looking at the book of Proverbs, we have to be careful to listen to the voice of wisdom, not the voice of folly, because both are calling out to us. The voice of folly says, be like this, vent your anger. The voice of wisdom, well, it's these verses in Proverbs, isn't it? God's words to us. So look at these verses in Proverbs. If you're someone who struggles with your temper, look at them, commit them to memory. Read them over. These words are for you. Read them, think about them, take them to heart. Pray about them. Make sure that this is the advice that you're letting in. But it's all very well, isn't it, being told that we should control our anger. There's a very practical question, which is how, isn't it? How do we control our anger? What practical things can we do to help us to control our anger? Well, here's a couple of things to think about, which I think will help. First one's this. Know why you get angry. Know why you get angry. We get angry, don't we, when things happen to us. So if you're out in the car and someone cuts you up, you might become angry. That happens, doesn't it? It happened to me yesterday. I was driving back down the M6. Somebody sort of cut me up a bit. I thought I did really well. Nobody else in the house knew that I was angry with this guy, but he knew. I made sure of that. I was there seething. Why is it when somebody cuts you up, you get angry? We do, though, don't we? When someone speaks on about themselves endlessly, we might get cheesed off with that. When we're trying to do something, and there's someone who's doing it with us, and they encroach on it, and they just don't do it properly, that can cause us to get angry. But all those things, all those situations, they're not the thing itself. That's not the reason we get angry deep down. They're just the triggers. They're the things that give rise to our anger. Our anger comes out of an attitude within us. So let's think about those situations again. Why am I annoyed when someone cuts me up in the car? Why am I? Well, it's because they're getting in my way, aren't they? They're slowing me down. They're stopping me from driving like I want to. They're in my way. They're encroaching on my personal space. Or what about that conversation about the person who's just going on about themselves all the time and it just wears you down? Why does that make me angry? Well, because it's not enough about me for my liking. I've got lots about me I'd like to say, and they keep talking about them. It's so wearing. Do you see it? Or what about that person who's doing something with you and they keep doing it wrong and you think, well, this is my project. Do you see what I mean? I get angry when I am inconvenienced. Most of our anger, this harmful sort of our anger, is selfish. It's about me. And it's helpful for us to recognize that our anger is about me. Because when we know that, when we're in situations where we're starting to get angry, we can start to make some practical steps. Because being a Christian, doesn't it, involves a change of worldview. The gospel brings us a different way of looking at the world. When someone becomes a follower of Jesus, they look at the world differently. Instead of having me at the center of my world, as a Christian, I realize that God is at the center of the world. This world is a gift from the Father to His Son. That's right at the heart of everything that's happening in creation. I'm not there at the heart of it. That's not about me. It's about Him. And knowing that it's His plans, His purposes that matter most, not mine. It's Him who's at the center, not me. That can help me. That can help you. Because it's an enormously liberating thing to discover. Because when I realize that, I can see my anger for what it is. It doesn't really matter if I get caught up in the car. It doesn't matter at all. It's not important in the world. What's much more important is how I respond to that, because that's to do with Jesus and His plans. How I respond is much more important There are all sorts of things about that situation which are much more important than somebody treading on your toes. Much more important. How you pray in that situation. Have you tried praying for that person who's getting on your nerves? I find that helps enormously. Pray for them. And seeing things from the Bible's point of view as well helps us to be aware of our own sinfulness, our own tendency to anger, so that we spot it in ourselves and we're not surprised when it comes along, and so that we're aware of it being in others too, and we're not surprised when it happens to them. Because, well, here's a big thing. There's a couple of my friends at the moment who I've seen recently who are really struggling with this thing, and it's that as you go on as a Christian, and as you meet other Christians who should know better, you find that they're still sinful. That they still get angry. They still treat people nastily. They do that. And sometimes even church leaders. And there's a couple of people who I can think of who are really struggling with that at the moment. They're discovering, as they get on in a sense, in leadership of the church, they're discovering other Christians being angry, being unpleasant, and it's hurting them. And one of my friends in particular at the moment has been hurt by that and is sort of turning away from the church as a whole and turning away from the Lord a bit because he's been so thrown by someone's sinfulness. What a shame, what a tragedy that is. And it is essential, isn't it, that we're aware of our own sinfulness, the sinfulness of others, that it doesn't shock us. Know why you get angry. We get angry because this self-centeredness persists, even in the believer. But, in the gospel, we have a way of dealing with that, don't we? We have a way of turning our world round. We have a way of being forgiven. Okay. So be aware of why you get angry. More positively, work hard at patience. Let's have a look at some Proverbs on that. Proverbs rates patience really highly. Look back at that sheet. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Patience in Proverbs is the opposite of a hot temper. It's, if the fool's way is to get angry really quickly, the wise man is patient. Now being patient, that doesn't mean you never get angry. Rather, to be patient is to be slow to anger. We've said that there are some things that it's right to be angry about. Evil, injustice, things like that. But it's never right to just fly into a rage. Patience is about taking the time to weigh up the situation properly. You know, is this something we should be angry about? Is it? Or is it just something which I'm blowing out of proportion because of my selfishness? What is it? You know, those of us who have children, we know that there are times when we need to be angry as parents. It needs to happen. We need to enforce discipline at times. We need to show our children that there are some things that are clearly wrong. We need to communicate that in strong terms. But if we lose our temper when we do that, if we just fly off the handle, well then it makes it much less effective. We'll be much more likely to do something we'd regret. Do you see, it's a simple principle, isn't it? Be patient, be slow to anger. But it's difficult to do. How are we going to get this patience? How are we going to incorporate it into our day-to-day mode of living? Slow to anger. Well, just like we've said all along, wisdom begins with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It comes from him. So if we're going to gain and practice this sort of wisdom, well, again, we need to be focusing upon him, seeing what he is like, being driven by him, asking him for that wisdom. Now, in many places in the Bible, God describes himself as slow to anger. So listen to this from Exodus chapter 34. It's a key characteristic of who God is. There, God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. God is slow to anger. God is not narky. God is not tetchy. He doesn't fly into a rage. He's slow to anger. There are some things that he's angry about. Oh yes, God is genuinely angry about evil and sin. He's hostile to it. He will not tolerate it. And actually, he will act on his anger. He promises in the Bible that he will destroy all evil and sin once and for all. And when he does so, well, that will be completely fair. It will be a properly measured response, no more, no less than what is deserved. God displays his anger. Yes, he will. But before that, he delays his anger. He will carry it out in the right way, at the right time. That's what God's like, slow to anger. Now, as we know, don't we, in the Bible, if you want to see what God the Father is like, well then look at his Son. Jesus reveals most fully the likeness of God. So if this is God's character, we'd expect to see it reflected in the life of Jesus on earth. And it's no surprise that it is. So actually, if you want to turn it up, feel free to do so. Mark chapter 11, you can find it. I'm thinking about the incident where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Are you aware of that one? He rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, and he goes to the temple when he gets there. When he gets into the city, he goes to the temple. Now, Jesus knows in his mind at that point that 600 years or so before, God had spoken against the temple through the prophet Jeremiah. God had drawn attention to the corrupt things that were going on there. He'd said that it was making him angry. He was going to overthrow that temple. He'd spoken against it. Jesus knows that in his head. And so Jesus rides into town, gets to the temple, Mark chapter 11, verse 11, he looks around, and he goes away again. It's a bit of an anticlimax at the end of the evening. He's had a look around, off he goes. He's seen the mess, he's seen the corruption, it's all still going on. He's angry. The next morning he goes back, throws the tables over, drives them out. He's angry. He displays his anger. As he does that, he quotes Jeremiah from 600 years before, calling it a den of thieves. Jesus is angry, spectacularly so, but he delays it. It's a measured and appropriate response to injustice and evil. It's proper anger against something that he should be angry about. And that's just one example of how God will deal with the evil and injustice in the world. Delayed, but just and fair, and it will happen. All evil will be swept away. When we sin, and we do, don't we, God doesn't smite us instantly, not normally, but he will do something about our sin. He will express that anger ultimately. And that's what God's final judgment is about. And even more amazingly, the cross of Jesus is about that too, isn't it? On the cross of Jesus, when we hear of Jesus dying on the cross, well, that's God acting on his anger in a way that means that we can be rescued from it. So at the cross, as Jesus died on the cross, God unleashed all his anger against our sin upon Jesus. Jesus himself willingly faced God's anger at our sin for us in our place. Which means that if we believe in Jesus, well then God's anger at our sin is not going to fall on us. It's not going to sweep us away in the final judgment. He's not ignored our sin. He's dealt with it properly, measured on the cross of Jesus, punished, paid in full. And so the cross of Jesus becomes the place where anger can be put to rest. Do you see that? The cross becomes the place where anger can be put to rest. Yes, first and foremost, God's anger against us. If we believe and trust in Jesus, it's paid for. It's put to rest at the cross. But also it becomes the place where we can put our anger at one another to rest. If someone's sinned against us, if someone's done something against you, you feel that anger rising, you're looking for a way to be patient, you're looking for a way to control it, look to the cross. Remember the cross. God has punished all the evil that matters on the cross. If you're a believer in Jesus, he's punished and removed your evil. He's forgiven you. So whatever that person has done against you, you can be sure it won't be just overlooked. It won't be just ignored. The injustice of it, it's going to be dealt with. You know, if that person believes in Jesus, well, then that wrong thing has already been taken upon Jesus. It's already been paid for by Jesus on the cross. It's been dealt with, which means you don't have to deal with it. You don't have to unleash your anger against that person above and beyond what God has done. You know, as that last verse of the reading from Ephesians says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. That ability to be patient rather than hot-tempered, that comes from God. It's made possible by what Jesus has done on the cross. That's our starting point as Christians. We need to let the cross be the place which is at the centre of our fellowship. The cross is the means by which we're brothers and sisters, even though we're sinful brothers and sisters who do things that upset each other. The cross makes it possible for us to be one, for us to be forgiven, and for us to forgive. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you're wondering about Christianity, you can't really say that you've given your all in. You can't really say you've become a follower of Jesus. Well, then see what a difference this makes. There is the possibility of real community, real family, real love, real forgiveness. Because at the heart of Christianity, we have a God who knows what to do with anger. Why don't we pray? Why don't we bring this to the Lord? As ever, with these issues, we need to hear what the Lord has to say, and we need to ask him to direct our response, because wisdom comes from the Lord. So why don't we pray? Our Father, we pray now regarding anger. Thank you so much that you understand us. Thank you so much that our human emotions are not foreign to you, that in the person of your Son, you have encountered them in full. You've shown us how to do anger rightly. Lord, help us to learn from Jesus. But thank you as well that in him the way of forgiveness is open too, because we know that each of us have sinned in our anger. Father, we ask for your forgiveness in Christ. And we ask that same means of our forgiveness would enable us to forgive one another. Lord, please give us your peace. Please give us your patience. Please give us your love. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.